I'm reading from 1 Peter 1, 16 through 21. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic message more fully confirmed. You will do well to be attentive to this as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by human will, but men and women moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, good to see everybody. I'm grateful, actually, for what I'm going to be talking about today. I'm going to be continuing with the series about the Free Methodist Way, and we're going to be talking today about God-given revelation, because we believe powerfully and distinctly that God gives revelation in the Scriptures, but in other ways, and I'll get to all that in just a moment. But again, what would I do? Where would I be in my life if the Lord Jesus had not revealed himself to me, you know, as a young man now almost 40 years ago? I've said it many times here, I honestly don't think I'd be alive today. I was just living too fast, too hard, too crazy, take too many risks, and so I'm thankful for that revelation that comes from God. All right, so but for the last 4 weeks, you've heard messages about the Free Methodist Way, or to say it another way, we're talking about some distinctives or core values, kind of about who we are as Free Methodists. And these have not necessarily been, we're not laying out for you our set, you know, doctrines or doctrinal statements, you know, like salvation the divine nature of Jesus or the Trinity. These are core things that we understand. These are orthodox, you know, to the Christian faith, right? So that's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about are some things that we've kind of held on to, some values over the years that, in a sense, you could say make us distinctly Free Methodist. And so the one thing I do want to say, though, is that even though we see some distinctives or we acknowledge them even amongst ourselves, we are a kingdom people. We do not believe that Free Methodists got it down pat, you know, or that we have a corner on the Christian market. All we're saying is that we think God has raised us up, along with many other groups, to create something distinct to the body of Christ. We have a unique voice and a unique way of going about things that hopefully is a blessing to others, you know, not just amongst ourselves. So we build we build on the legacy of Scripture, but we also build on the legacies of John Wesley and B.T. Roberts, two radical men of God. That movement does not reflect really the heart of Wesley today, but Wesley was a radical man for God, and he was used of God to literally transform a nation, the United Kingdom back in the 1700s. But so building on those legacies, but always discerning where God is moving today. So we're not just looking backwards. We look forwards as well. And we do that. So we look both historically, but we look hopefully to the future. So what are the values or the distinctives that you've heard so far? Can some of you just name some of them off? There's five total. So do you remember what they are? Yeah, you didn't know you were going to get tested when you came to church today, did you? If you're like me, I can't remember even what I preached on a couple days ago. So any of the values? Cross-cultural collaboration. That's what Larissa spoke on last week. Yeah, see that? Now you can feel good about yourself because, you know, see, no one ever remembers what I preached on. But wait, what's another one? Okay, life-giving holiness. Life-giving holiness, because holiness can get a little sideways, if you know, but life-giving holiness, holiness that is life-producing. Okay, so that's two of them. Got some more?
Multiplication.
All right, Christ-compelled multiplication.
Yeah.
And there's one more. Love-driven justice. Yeah, love-driven justice. And the key there, the words that start these, we could just say, you know, justice and multiplication, but the words that lead up to that are critical. Because there's a lot of justice that's being talked about today that is not love-driven. It's actually hate-driven. And there's a lot of justice today that's not biblical. It's human-centered. And so love-driven justice is key. We believe in the just in justice and doing justly. But we want to do so from God's perspective, and we want to do it from a heart of love. And then today I'm talking about God-given revelation. So you can always go to our Facebook page or go to our webpage online. You can go back, listen to any of these messages if you are interested. They're there. So of the many values that we hold dear, these five are at the heart of kind of who we are. And I do want to just say, and this, I don't know how each of you take this, but I'm going to say it anyway, but in a time of rising polarization in our nation, and it's one of the things I appreciate about the Free Methodist Church, we resist the pull toward both fundamentalism and theological liberalism. So there's extremes that go both directions, right? So we make a concerted effort, not out of a spirit of compromise, but from a radical commitment to the truth. To the truth. The fact that Scripture often holds two things in tension to one another. So we are people who would rather walk in the both and instead of the either or. Does that make sense? So I want to tell you something. That's one of three different positions. Extreme, if you put it in political terms, extreme conservatism and then extreme liberalism. It is, I don't know if you found this, but I have found it to be more challenging to walk down the middle. Because walking down the middle, I have people far to the left that get so angry with me. And then I turn and have a conversation with people so far to the right, and they get mad at me, you know, because I refuse to, for me, I'm always kingdom first, Jesus first. You can try to suck me into these either or arguments. I'm not going to go there because I think there are elements of truth and things that are right about both sides and also in the Christian realm as well. There is so much going on in the church today with this either-or mentality. And you are either on my side or you're on their side. And I just don't think that's the kingdom way, personally. So anyway, that was a mini message within the message right there. So we hold on to a both-and conviction. And I think you will find if you truly do that, you'll find it very challenging to walk in that. Because at least if you're on one side, you've got half the people that agree with you. Or if you're far on the other side, you'll have half the people that agree with you. When you walk down the middle, it's tough. It's a tough thing. But I'm personally committed to that, and I have a personal conviction that way comes when we put Jesus first, before even our theological views and our political views. So that's kind of my introduction here. So let's talk about this idea of God-given revelation. So as a church, we hold unwaveringly to our conviction that the Bible is the inspired word of God and our final authority in all matters of faith and practice. So unswervingly, we hold to that. And then drawing on our Wesleyan heritage of engaging with Scripture through the lens of tradition, reason, and experience, we keep Scripture primary. So we have the Scriptures. But a lot of churches have the Scriptures. A lot of people even believe the Scriptures to be the Word of God. But we believe that we need to be aware of tradition, meaning the history. The church has been in existence for 2,000 years. We can't discount 2,000 years of wisdom and historical Christianity and just come up with our own stuff because we think it's novel or new or whatever. So we honor tradition. We honor also experience, just the experience that we have had in life, and then we believe it's okay to actually use your mind to weigh what the Scriptures are saying to us. So, but Scripture is our primary source. And while the church will always be tasked to authentically communicate and apply biblical truths with sensitivity to cultural dynamics, and you need to hear this because this is clear. I want this to be really clear. We do not subjugate the Bible's timeless truths to cultural norms or social trends. So it's important to me that you hear that because that is also can be unpopular. We do not believe that God conforms to human beings. We believe that we as human beings are to be transformed by the power of God and to live our lives in alignment with the Word of God and the way God is, He has blessed us. By the way, Revelation is a blessing because it shows us how we're to live. It shows us what's going to promote good in our lives and in the lives of others. I mean, if we love God, this is a simple thing. If we love God and love our neighbor and really do that, this world would be a completely different place, right? So we believe that the scriptures are not confining or, you know, oppressive. They are liberating for us to be the people that God has called us to be. So the Free Methodist way, to keep using the expression here, is to fully align our lives and our movement on the unshakable foundation of God's Word. So we're going to look at some scripture here, I promise you, but I want to do one last thing. I want to just look at this phrase, God-given revelation. What does it mean? What does that even mean? Let's start with the word revelation. And, you know, what does the word mean? Because sometimes we use words and we're not even sure what we're talking about. But revelation is just really the act of revealing or disclosing. But it also has a tendency, it has kind of the connotation of a striking disclosure. Like, whoa, this, I didn't know this, and now I know. It's, you know, and it's, again, the typical analogy is when the light bulb comes on in your head, right? Like, maybe you've done something, and then, I don't know if you've had this experience, but, you know, you've done something for a while, and then all of a sudden it's like, oh. Or you've heard something, and you're like, that's what that means. Oh, that's a revelation. And to disclose something, I remember when I was a child and I grew up living on Puget Sound up in Washington, and you had these, we go down to the sound, and when the tide was way out, you'd have these big rocks. And if you just looked at it, you're just like, oh, that's just a big rock in the midst of all the rocks, right? But we learned as kids that if you turned that rock over, there was a revelation. You turn the rock over, and there's all these little things swimming around in water that's kind of gathered underneath the rock that stayed there until the tide came back in. And we'd catch little, like mini little bullfrogs and eels and all kinds of things. So it was a revelation. And sometimes when we're seeking after God, when we want God to reveal something to us, there is a time and a place to kind of turn over some rocks in our lives, to dig a little deeper. You can just look at the rock and go, wow, cool rock. You know, that rock's awesome. Yeah. But then when you go and turn that rock over, you find all this, an amazing array of things going on beneath that rock. And so you and I need to be willing in this pursuit of revelation to turn over some rocks, to dig a little deeper, to look beyond just what we see on the first glance of things. So from a Christian perspective, revelation is God's disclosure of himself and his will to us, to his people, right? It's revelation is God's disclosure of himself to us. And when we speak of God-given revelation, we are speaking of the Holy Spirit's work that opens our hearts and reveals to us who God is. How can we be saved and what God's will is? This is revelation. This is why Paul prayed for that we would be given a spirit of wisdom and revelation. This is why when you're praying for people that don't know the Lord or haven't surrendered their lives to Jesus, often for me, I'm praying for revelation. God, you have to reveal yourself to them or they're not going to know. They're going to continue to just look at the rock. There has to be something more, God. It can only come from you. God-given revelation, Lord. Please, I cry out to you. So what are ways that this revelation comes to us? I've talked about the scriptures, but I'm going to kind of just paint out four things here and how revelation comes. Because we're talking about God-given revelation. So the first way I just want to present to you is that God is revealed through through creation. And listen to Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." What are the heavens doing?
Declaring the glory of God.
Declaring, word, declaring. Skies are proclaiming. Day after day they pour forth their speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. Creation speaks. It speaks of the Creator. And it really says that there. This is what people call general revelation. It's a revelation, not necessarily, although I've heard of some even getting a revelation of Jesus through creation, but mostly it's a revelation that there is a God. When I was in the process over the course of years of coming to the Lord, one of the first revelations I had was of God as Creator. And I've mentioned it here before. I was hiking, backpacking on I didn't even know it at the time, but on the Pacific Crest Trail as a 17-year-old young man. And when I looked down, I stopped. And when I looked down and just saw the beauty that was all before me, below where I was struck with a revelation. And I was lost, trust me. In fact, to be honest with you, and you don't discount my whole story because of it, but I'm pretty sure I was not in my right mind even at the time. But I looked down upon creation and I was struck deeply. There has to be a God. There's no way this was an accident. And this beauty has to reflect the beauty of God. And it was a revelation. It transformed my life. And I've had a few others just sitting in creation, not even really looking, to be honest, for God. And it just would hit me. So one of the things I want to encourage you, and I've said this before at some point from the pulpit. There's not much I haven't said before probably from the pulpit. But I think part of our problem today is that we are completely disconnected from nature. We're completely disconnected from creation. Because we live, breathe, walk. I mean, where do you spend most of your time and energy in this life? It's all with human-made things. We sit in front of our televisions. We drive in our cars. We play our video games. We look at our phones, which is, yeah, anyway. We look, you know, and so all this time is spent doing what? Interacting with the things that we have made. And no wonder when all we are looking at is stuff that we have made, then we get quite proud. And we think we know better. And we can do more because it's all about us. You want to get humbled really quick? Try crossing a raging stream in the Sierras during snowmelt. And you know you have to get from point A to point B. And then you start talking about how great you are and how powerful you are. Creation will humble you really quickly. Or you go down and listen to that ocean roaring and the power of those waves. And then you start meditating on the God who created that. And there is something that makes me stand in awe of God in those situations. So God reveals himself through creation. The second way God is revealed is through the Greek word is the rhema word of God. It's the spoken word. It's the quickening word. It's the word that, and this one has got a lot more difficulties associated with it, I'll be honest, but we still believe that God is speaking today. That God can give you a nudge or a leading or a prompting, however you want to put it, and that comes from God. And it's very much a part of Scripture. But Rhema is the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to us in the present moment. This can happen as someone is preaching or even a conversation with someone where something's just going on and the light comes on. God has spoken. Something has been said. It is a quickening of the heart to truth or perhaps an impression from God about specific direction. It's that thing that can make me really uncomfortable when I'm sitting in a restaurant and the Lord says to me, you need to go say such and such to that person across over there. I'm like, really? Did you just say that to me? And then you go over and you walk in obedience and the person curses you up one side and down the other and sends you back to your table. I don't know. You know, I've had it go both ways. But I want to be sensitive to the spoken word of God as well. Let me just read a passage from Matthew 4, verse 4. Jesus, when he's interacting with Satan and Satan's tempting him, Jesus says, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That the word there is rhema. It's not written, it's not the written word, it's the rhema word. Now that rhema word, the best way to get a rhema word is while reading the written word. Okay, because that's a sure word, right? If you're reading the scriptures and then, because you know, work with me here, but I can read a whole chapter of the Bible and basically realize that I wasn't even hardly paying attention. Like, sorry to admit that to you, but yes, that happens. Or I'll read it, and even when I'm struggling to try to really, it's not happening, man. I'm just getting nothing from this passage. And then a year later, I can go back to that very same passage and read through it, and something just, boom! It just hits me. That's rhema. It's not necessarily that you don't hear like God speaking. No. It's just this quickening of the heart. God revealing himself. Now, obviously, the danger is one who is not familiar with the written word can misinterpret or misunderstand what he or she perceives to be a rhema word. Are you with me? Yeah. Because the rhema, if we get too into, you know, it's a little touchier of a subject. So the key, though, to testing the rhema word is to the written word. And if it contradicts, you know, I had a friend one time, this is years and years and years ago, no one who's even ever been around here. And he called me up on the phone and he's like, he's crying, right? Which I don't know why he was crying. Anyway, it's a long story. And he said, I think the Lord's telling me to divorce my wife. And I said, buddy, I got a word for you. God is not telling you to do that. And I knew his situation, but the point is, his wife was a beautiful person, and he just didn't want to be married anymore, period. So he got a rhema word. That would be wrong, okay? So we do believe that God still speaks the rhema word to us today. I mean, he does it all the time, even if you don't agree with this, even if you don't think God does so, he's still doing it. I mean, when's the last time you read a book or something and it just, boom, God says, you know, just spoke to you in that way or the scripture. So anyway, we believe God still speaks the rhema word to us today. Third, then we have the written revelation of God as expressed to us in the Bible, God-given revelation that is given to us in the Bible. And I call this the sure word of God. It's the place where I can go, and yeah, I know there's room for misinterpretations, and people can, you know, come at it different ways, but it's still there. It's right there. It's sure, and I can, as I read it in its entirety and study it and dig for it, turn over the rocks, I think there's a sure word there for us. In 2 Timothy, it says, Paul writing to him says, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture, Paul writes here, is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. The sure word. It's inspired by God. And we still believe that to this day. And then finally, God reveals himself in another word. You know what that word is? In Jesus himself. Listen to John 1, 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word, come on, was God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things came into being through him. And without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life. And the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not overcome it. Hallelujah. God, you know, as I was putting this message together, I just saw it. Because sometimes, I'm going to be honest with you here. You get the inside on me when I'm preaching, I guess. Sometimes I get mad at God. You know what I get mad about God about? A few things, actually. But the one is, God, why are you so hidden? Why are you so hidden? I have people that they need to know you. Why are you so hidden? The revelation for me, the revelation, was that God has revealed himself in many ways. But we just harden ourselves and we're stubborn and we want to go our own way and do our own thing. And yeah, you're not going to see God when you don't want to. If you don't bend over and turn the rock over, you're going to miss out on all the stuff that's swimming around that little pool of water. God says, I have revealed myself. All of creation cries out my glory. I've given you my word. I've spoken. I've put eternity into the hearts of people. I have given, again, the scriptures. I have sent myself. I sent my son as a revelation as to who I am. The book of Revelation is what, by the way? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ revealed. Jesus revealed to us. There is a revelation. Hallelujah. We are committed and believe in God-given revelation. Through nature, through the Rhema word, through the written word, and through the Logos of God, Jesus. So we believe in God-given revelation. You know, whoop-de-doo. No, how does this apply then to our lives, day-to-day lives? Well, I think there's many ways. There's a whole other message here. Let me just quickly go back through the four real fast, and then I've got two final things that I'll say. I encourage you to intentionally get out of the city, and even if it's just a drive somewhere and sit, there are places you can drive, even on the coast, where you can walk 20 feet, and Sarah and I, we hiked up to the top of Cape Perpetua. You can drive up there, and you look out over creation, over the ocean and the mountains that are around you, and you stand in awe of God. Or for others, you know, I'm thinking of my friends here sitting in the front. Just listen to the birds sing. Just listen quietly for maybe that rare hummingbird that flies by, you know? Or go to the ocean and just listen to the roar. You know? Yeah. I love that. Yeah, thunder and lightning. Yeah. So creation, experience it. Don't just sit in front of your man-made, you know, human-made stuff all the time. Ask God, the second thing, ask God to speak to you. Be bold enough to just say, God, speak to me. And maybe as far as you can go with this, if it's uncomfortable, it's just speak to me through the written word. Let those words that I'm reading come to life in me. Let them be more than just words on a page, but let them come to life. Speak to me, Lord. Dig into the written word of God. Take time. It's not a burden. These are not burdensome things. Get a little study guide or something. You can buy them. They're all over the place. And just go through one of the books of the Bible and allow God to speak to you through it. It'll be a powerful experience. You can just take an extra 15, 20 minutes a day. Do one page in a little workbook or, you know, a Bible study book or something. Let God speak to you that way. And finally, really look at the life of Jesus. A lot of people are hanging a lot of stuff on Jesus that I'm just not sure Jesus would agree about. I mean, read the Jesus in the Gospels. Jesus was radical dude, man. And let God speak to you. This is Jesus is God's revelation to us. Let me just say two other things as far as application goes as we close. First, I am imploring you to revere and honor the Word of God. Honor the Word of God. Jesus Christ Himself, the Word, the spoken Word, the written Word, and the general Word in nature. Hold it in high regard. Psalm 138, verse 2 says, I bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Now listen to this. For you have exalted your name and your Word above everything. So God is literally almost, it's like he's equating his very own name, which is a revelation. I am who I am, was a revelation to Moses. And he says, my name and my word, both the spoken word and the written word are implied here, are held above everything else. Shouldn't we hold them above everything else? Yeah. If God holds his name and his word above everything else, I would like to align myself with that and honor the word and the name of God. All these things my hand has made, and so all these things are mine, says the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. And this is, you know, God's going to tell you who he's going to look to. You want God to look at you? I mean, he looks at all of us, but in a deeply personal way. He looks to the humble and contrite in spirit who tremble at my word. Who tremble at his word. We live in a culture today, even in the church, we don't tremble at the word of God. We treat it very casually. And we take what we like and we discard what we don't. And we think that that's okay. And I'm just here to tell you, you don't have to agree with me or believe me, but I think that is causing huge problems, both in the church and in culture today. We just don't honor the Word of God. We certainly don't tremble before it. The second thing then that I would just ask you is, does your heart yearn to live obediently to God's Word? Does your heart yearn to live obediently to God's word? Let me try to be clear here again. I've already said it in this message, but obedience is a blessing. I thought I was free when I was doing whatever I wanted. I thought I was free. I could do whatever I wanted, whenever I wanted, however I wanted. You know where that freedom led me? Into bondage. It led me into sexual bondage. It led me into drug addiction bondages. My freedom was not freedom. And when I committed my life to Christ and I learned that I was to make myself literally a slave of Christ, that I was to actually be obedient. Yes, obedient. I know it's not a fun word anymore today, but obedient to God, I have experienced freedom. My heart is free. And even the things that even now are weighing down my heart or things that I've struggled with in life, I can struggle through them with hope that if I just keep my eyes fixed on Jesus, if I keep repenting or if I keep forgiving, which is something I'm in, you know, if I keep walking in this, in obedience to God, my heart, I sense freedom. Psalm 119, and don't worry, I'm going to end with this and not read all 176 verses of Psalm 119. But I am going to read the first 11, and I'm going to end my message with this. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. By the way, there's about 10 different ways to just say the word or God-given revelation. The law was a gift from God. You know that, right? It was God's gift. It was God's revealing himself. Who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. So if you keep his statutes, what are you? You're blessed. That's what it just said. You're blessed. It's not a curse. It's not a burden. They do no wrong, but follow his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Not partially, fully. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. This is a cry. I want this cry to be my cry. In fact, I take Psalm 119 on a regular basis, and I go away for a day, and I do go through all 176 verses, because it's such a beautiful prayer. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young person or an older person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I think as I just close here, God, I'm just going to ask you. I'm going to ask you right now. Touch our hearts. Touch our hearts that we long for and live in reverent obedience to your word. That we would discover that your revelation to us is a blessing. That your word is a blessing. Creation is a blessing. Jesus, you're a blessing. We're so thankful that you don't just leave us out there wandering about, lost with no direction. I just think of the, just comes to me, Lord, I'm going to quote Bob Dylan in a prayer. But a whole generation consider themselves to be like rolling stones. No direction home. A complete unknown. That epitomizes so powerfully those who do not know you. So we thank you for your revelation, Jesus. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Amen.